Last week we talked about Jesus as Lord. We started off saying we're going to do three sermons in a row on the concept of Jesus as Lord. And we began last week by looking at Jesus' position in the Trinity and recognizing that there are some things that we need to really understand about who he is. That three in one, not only does it give unique roles to each of the three, but there's something that we need to understand about who's on the throne. And so last week, a number of you said you had not actually thought about it that way, but what we see, that is the physical sensation of the optic nerve, actually being able to see an image. When it comes to seeing God, you will see Jesus. All right? The right hand is just a term for position of power in the same way that we explained firstborn. So there's not a big throne and a little throne, right? There's not God's position and then there's a junior position next to it. And so we went through that last week and said we've got to get rid of some of these weird images because they completely give us the wrong idea about what's going on. And then I said to you, next week we're going to look at Jesus being the Lord of the new creation and what exactly that means. So let me read from Colossians chapter 1, 15 to 22. The Son is the image of the invisible God. That now is what we talked about last week. The Son is the image of the invisible God. The invisible God, the Father, that you do not see with an optic nerve. Jesus is what you see. He's the firstborn over all creation. We talked about that last week. That does not mean born in a birth order. Does not mean the eldest. It does not mean that God created Jesus first and then Jesus helped create other things. All doctrinally wrong. And there are groups that believe exactly what I just articulated there. Firstborn is a title of priority, of preference. You can appoint someone. In fact, we shared last week the scripture where he is appointed firstborn. So anybody can be appointed firstborn. It has nothing to do with birth order or the fact that you had to be born. The Creator is also firstborn over all creation. It is a title. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. That was last week. We continue. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, or making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God, you were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you wholly in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. I want to begin this idea of Jesus not only being creator, which we dealt with last week, but then to talk about Jesus as the Lord of the new creation. And I begin with the story of the little ichneumon wasp. The ichneumon wasp. This wasp belongs to a family that has two very nasty habits. One is it stings people. All right? We don't like wasps for that reason because they sting us. And if that was just the only thing, it would be no different than any other wasp. But that's not the thing. They eat caterpillars, which sounds kind of cool, but it's much worse than it sounds. The mama ichneumon wasp looks for the right species of caterpillars, and then she injects her eggs into the caterpillar's abdomen. Then, as the eggs hatch and develop, the larvae eat the caterpillar from the inside out as they develop into little wasps. Now, I'm not trying to gross you out, because this is a very important story, both theologically and historically. This wasp's shabby treatment of innocent caterpillars is what bothered Charles Darwin on a profound level. Darwin specifically mentions this wasp when he spoke about how he came to adopt his theory of natural selection. Here's Darwin in his own words. "I cannot see as plainly as others do, and as I should wish to do, evidence of God's design and goodness. There seems to me too much misery in the world. I cannot persuade myself that a beneficent and omnipotent God would have designingly created the ichneumida with the express intention of their feeding within the living bodies of caterpillars, or that a cat should play with mice." Darwin selects that wasp as an example of why he can't believe in God. So the question is, if Jesus is the Lord of creation, what's the deal with this wasp and with poor little caterpillars? If we say that Jesus is holding all things together like we did last week, then what about tsunamis and earthquakes and cancer cells and E. coli and drought and all the other things I've put on the screen there? If Jesus is the designer of everything, then is the design flawed? Or is it at least inconsistent? The Bible says that there is something spoiled about creation. There is something wrong. And that Christ has a plan to reconcile all things. What do we say to Darwin and others who can't see the goodness of God in creation? Surprisingly, as a follower of Jesus Christ, I start by agreeing with them. As a believer, there is that underlying assumption that comes from Colossians chapter 1 about the brokenness of creation. There's something out of whack. And in verses 20 to 22, it talks about reconciliation. If you went out with a baseball bat after this service because you were so annoyed with my sermon, and you smashed my car to smithereens with a baseball bat, our relationship would no longer be what it was before. Something would need to happen before you and I would be friends again. There would have to be some sort of restoration. And so when we see reconciliation mentioned over and over and over again, it tells us that there is something wrong that needs reconciling. Jesus came to reconcile all things. Not just human beings, but everything needs reconciliation. If you need to be reconciled with someone, you assume that at some point the relationship broke down. Something went wrong. Jesus came to reconcile broken relationships. Verse 20 says that all things will be reconciled. And I want us to recognize how big that is. This is not just about salvation. This is much, much bigger than that. And in fact, in Romans 8, 19 to 22, the Apostle Paul makes clear to us the brokenness of the bigger picture, not just human beings. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. There is Paul talking about the brokenness of creation, how things should not be as they are. This is great theology, New Testament theology. The things are not the way they should be. Everything is supposed to be different than what it is here. And so when our passage then talks about Jesus being the one to reconcile all things, it's a whole lot bigger than just you and me. We know it ain't supposed to be this way. And we would agree with Darwin on that point. He said there's too much misery in the world. That's not a point worth arguing. But as a Christian, God has made us for a better world. There's a cycle of sin and death that's underlying this passage. So what does it mean when we say Jesus is Lord of a new creation? It's the hope, an astounding universe-healing hope for our children, for our community, and for our world. Verse 20 says that through him, through Jesus, God is going to reconcile to himself all things, whether things in earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. So what does it mean for Jesus to be the Lord of a new creation? There are some wonderful glimpses into what this looks like on a universal scale, that God is going to reconcile to himself all things. Isaiah 11, 6 to 9 gives us little bit of a picture of that. The wolf will live with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear, the young will lie down together, the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the cobra's den, and the young child will put its hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. It's almost surreal, because that is not our experience. And if you are a good parent, you have taught your children the opposite of everything it says in those verses when it comes with where your children should play and how they should respond if they meet any of those animals. Because this broken world will not end like that if your child goes to play with the lion. But it's a majestic example of another world, something we're not used to seeing at all. Revelation, of course, does it in a different way. heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people. He will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God, and he'll wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. And then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. Two examples, Old Testament, New Testament, of some of the fundamental and universal changes that come when we talk about a new creation, something being totally different than what is now. From brokenness to restoration, that is what God is at work in and at. So how does it happen? What is the process for reconciling all things? As we look at our passage, there's three things that stand out. One is resurrection. He's the beginning, the firstborn from among the dead. In this cycle, Jesus is the one and only one to break the cycle. The cycle of life that we talk about, you're born, you die. And that cycle is continual. It just goes over and over and over and over again. And Jesus, through resurrection, tells us that now there's hope for something different. That cycle can be broken in him. The second is incarnation. Reconciliation means that which was formerly estranged is now together again. Brokenness is not just death. It is the relationship between the Creator and his creation. God's ability to once again walk hand in hand with his creation in what he created. What is broken is reconciled. And the incarnation is God drawing near to us. He comes back and is with us closely in that environment that was always meant to be. And Jesus is the one who, as the incarnate God, demonstrates the ability to have this relationship with a God who wants to be in us. Close. And finally, crucifixion. The process is kind of ugly. In this instance, it's the fact that he has to reconcile to himself all things, but he has to make peace through his blood shed on a cross. This is the price of reconciliation that the Bible tells us Jesus himself had to pay. Jesus had to do this in order for us to have peace. N.T. Wright writes, the death of an obscure Jew, Jesus, on a seemingly God-forsaken hill in a backwater of the Roman Empire, attracted no notice from the historians of the era, but it was the event that reconciles heaven and earth and us to God. An immense moment, not recognized by everybody. You're unsure about that? Go survey 20 of your friends. Why did it have to be crucifixion? Well, before I go there, let me tell you a little story. Finished our house. We lived in a cabin for a couple of years as we were building our house. And after we moved in, it was about a month later that the most obnoxious smell came from the basement. And we knew something was wrong as I went down the stairs. There was discolored water sitting in the foyer. And as I walked further into the basement to follow the trail of water, I realized it wasn't water. So in a house brand new, 1 month old, the sewer had backed up. And to make a very long story short, someone had put the filter for the sewer septic on the wrong end. In other words, once the water goes down into the tank and it enters into your septic field, there's a little filter they stick on there, and it just filters out any of the last few sediments that you don't want out in the field. And someone had put it at the beginning of the line. Now, in order to deal with this evil, this problem, we had to open the septic, reach down into the tank, and pull the filter off and fix it all up. You had to go into what was the problem in order to fix the problem. Those of you who have seen the movie, you recognize that Frodo's got to go to the heart of Mordor in order to get rid of the ring. He's got to go into the place of evil in order to get rid of the evil. And Tolkien, because of his theology, even though he didn't write it as a Christian book, he was influenced by his theology and understanding of how it works in Christianity. And so this comes out in his book as Frodo has to go into the heart of evil in order to eliminate evil. And that is the process by which Christ has to reconcile all things. The crucifixion, that ugly place of shame and pain, is where he goes in order to make atonement for us. Four things as we end this morning I want you to take home with you as you think through what it means that Jesus is Lord, specifically this morning, that he is Lord of the new creation. Number one, you're forgiven. This process of reshaping and remaking this atonement means that you are forgiven. Your sin has been dealt with. There is now restoration between you and God. Secondly, you share in the resurrected life of Jesus. Again, we just went through a funeral on Thursday. And part of what happens in funerals that we as Christians get together in is that we don't sorrow as those who have no hope. There's a difference. We're very sorry and miss the lives that have been lost over the years of people we know and love. That's still part of the pain that comes from living in the old creation. But Jesus is the Lord of the new. And so we look forward to resurrection. We know the cycle is broken, that in Jesus we will live again. And we will live forever. We're part of a new community. Jesus gives us a new family, and he puts us in a new community of people, and he says, you are together now. It's part of my new creation, and the people who are going to inhabit that new creation, it begins right now. Sometimes we wait too long for what's to come. There's a lot good to come. There's a lot that we should enjoy as the family of God together. We're a new community, and God wants us to experience what it means to be part of a healing community. And then finally, where we began in Corinthians, Jesus says, you know what? My mission is restoration. My mission is reconciliation. And you, as my children, are going to be part of that. It's an interesting way to look at the world around you, to look at your job, to look at your non-Christian friends, your non-Christian family members, to look at the earth that you're taking care of, that you're a steward of, and to see yourself as an ambassador of reconciliation, that you're doing your part, your best, to reconcile. And Jesus says, you demonstrate me by having an attitude of reconciliation, by seeing yourself as part of that, and by taking seriously the whole concept of taking what's wrecked and ruined and broken and doing what you can to restore, to be an ambassador between those who need restoration, to demonstrate it yourself in the way that you view other people, the way that you view the stewardship of the earth. We have a responsibility to demonstrate this side. Too long, Christians sort of took it as non-theological to care about the earth, as if that was other people's responsibility. We just use what God has given us. Who cares what happens down the road? But that's not what Jesus did for us. And the care of the earth that he gave us was part of our original mandate. And he asks us to continue to be good ambassadors when it comes to creation itself. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Father, thank you as we leave here this morning thinking through again what it means every time we say Jesus is Lord. And last week we talked about your preeminent position. We talked about the throne that is where you are. Jesus Christ, creator of the universe. This morning we think about you as being the Lord of the new creation, and that it involves all things, not just human beings. You're going to remake everything so that the taint, the poison of sin that causes such a breakdown, such brokenness in our universe, will be eradicated. And you will remake and reshape all things new. Father, we bless you this morning that we have an opportunity to represent you accurately and correctly in this world that we live in. Bless us again as we do our best to be reconcilers, bringing people to God through Jesus Christ, demonstrating that we are good stewards of all that you've given us. And Father, that in the end, we want to be able to give praise and glory to you, our Lord Jesus Christ, because in everything you have preeminence, and we bless you for that. Father, thank you again. Jesus is Lord. Thank you for being able to live with that certain knowledge that sustains us each and every day. In Jesus' name, amen.